alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this morning with the doctrine of rebound. Speaking of, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you make application of this doctrine as you so understand it. It's imperative that God the Holy Spirit have his rightful place of rulership under his filling role in regards to the believer priest's life in order to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, and utilizing the gap system, the grace apparatus perception otherwise designed for those who are positive to the truth of Bible doctrine to clearly understand and ascertain and perceive those things expected by God for their lives and following his directive will for them in this regards, and understanding obviously of his permissive will and his overruling will is otherwise for those who will not align themselves and follow his protocol established in this respect. It is a rebound technique. 1 John 1:9 is given to the believer priest. It's written to believers for believers to deal with their personal sin in the life. In this way, we overrule the sin nature, and God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of Scripture, can then enlighten us accordingly. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for your person and your plan. Thank you for positive volition, this local church. We ask once again that you bless our existence, our time and history, that we represent you correctly and accurately in regard to our own witness to those around us, and that we otherwise stay the course in spite of those who may object or take issue with your word as we adhere to it in regard to our lives otherwise. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as Genesis 35 makes clear, in God's directive to Jacob to engage in worship of his person, that Jacob clearly understood the issues with respect to worship and service to God. Three imperatives followed in regards to, or three commands followed in regards to preparation for worship by Jacob. The first and foremost of these was the individual's willingness to abandon all things in form, animate and inanimate, that they otherwise replace the person of God with in regards to giving their undivided attention and loyalty in acknowledgement of his person, and that otherwise is diminutive in regards to him being the omnipotent, eternal, living God and the creator of this world. That includes all systems of human viewpoint, belief that people adhere to that is in contrast to the truth of Bible doctrine. This approach to life is an idolatrous approach to life that is underwritten and supported by nothing less than the doctrine of demons. Hence why we reviewed the doctrine of idolatry. You cannot acknowledge God truly, worship him, and serve him if you are allowing other things to distract you in regards to your undivided loyalty and fidelity to him and that which he expects in acknowledgement of his person and his directed will for your life. The Scripture clearly proclaims that God is a jealous God. That's sanctified jealousy. He does not condone believers who otherwise are flirtatious in regards to those things that Satan provides in the cosmic system that distracts them or takes them away from their NPR, their spiritual advance, and service to God in regards to their very persons. That's first and foremost on the list. That demands intellectual honesty. That demands humility. The willingness to sit under the authority of another believer with his own SCA false in life, with the gift of pastor teacher that is willing himself to align himself with the requisites in regards to God's plan for his life in order to teach the sound truth of Bible doctrine and to then adhere to that system under humility and intellectual honesty, again willing to forego under the doctrine of separation, both physically, mentally, and emotionally, in regards to those things in life that is not advancing one's spiritual life otherwise and their matriculation in regards to the plan of God. So that is first and foremost, that is what we refer to as intellectual honesty, willing to align themselves in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and saying, okay, that thinking was wrong. This is what the Bible teaches. I don't care who has taught me whatever before. When one clearly sees the principle being articulated in regards to the Scripture otherwise. Second on the list, that was his command to put away the foreign gods which are among you in regards to his family, Jacob the patriarch of the Abrahamic covenant at this point in time in history. Second in the command, then, is the order to purify themselves. To purify or cleanse themselves starts with the individual coming to saving faith, where they are placed in union with Christ. For believers in the church age, they are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. But at the point of saving faith, one is immediately filled with God the Holy Spirit in that condition. To perpetuate the filling, then one must acknowledge, confess, name, cite experiential sins in regards to their life. For Old Testament saints, they would also request the filling of God the Holy Spirit, but rebound was part of their experience and their practice, as seen in regards to David under Operation of Bathsheba. When he confessed his sins, God forgave him of his sins. So the purify themselves pictures what we know now as the doctrine of rebound, the terminology chosen to address the personal sin in life of the believer, recognizing that when one sins, harmartia in the Greek, means they miss the mark of God's righteousness, and one must therefore utilize the work of Christ on the cross of being judged for all sins in terms of rebound as taught for us, as we know in 1 John 1:9. So now we review the doctrine of rebound. Last on the list was change your garments. That looks at the service to God, and that looks at a repentance of dead works and engage in divine good production, which only comes through the implementation of jettisoning human viewpoint, idolatry in your life, rebounding, and then applying doctrine otherwise in regards to your life. So why we are reviewing these doctrines, it shows you a parallel in regards to the theology between Old Testament and New Testament likeness in that regards. So doctrine of rebound here, Roman numeral 1, definition and a description. Obviously, this is an elementary doctrine. It is a doctrine that should be taught quickly, expediently in regards to one that comes to saving faith. Okay, you believe in Christ. You're now a citizen of the new kingdom of heaven. But now the issue is, are you going to serve God experientially? And what must I do when I find myself falling short in regards to fulfilling God's directed will for one's life under sin, etc.? So one definition and description. A, this doctrine accepts the biblical fact that all believers continue to sin after salvation. There are those religions, denominations, Christians, that proclaim that one, after one who is truly saved, will come to a point of sinless perfection in regards to their life. These are people that do not understand and comprehend the difference between positional and experiential truths as taught in the Scripture. Obviously, in regards to our eternal destiny, we are counted as sinless before God as we have exercised faith in Christ in order to escape eternal damnation or condemnation in that regards. But it does not recognize those, do not recognize the continued existence of the impact of the STA, the flesh, and that the individual believer will continue to sin in their life, and what must they do then in that respect? Ecclesiastes 7:20 is a verse that not many of these legalists are even familiar with. I've run across a couple of them, and you throw that out, there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. They go, where's that at? Have you not read the Scriptures? They always like to pull a Jesus on them. Have you not read the Scriptures? You know. Obviously, when you have, and this is why it's important for the whole book to be open for investigation in regards to all things taught in regards to God's plan, Bible doctrine. And that is, those who have certain agendas will skip over. They will cover up other aspects of Scripture that otherwise might destroy their human viewpoint, philosophy, or ideology that they're promoting otherwise. So we are to seek the entire counsel to ensure that we're covering all of our bases. So all believers continue to sin. Also, 1 John, as we know, makes that clear. Even though those are distorted, taken out of context otherwise by these legalists that say you can reach sinless perfection in time, as making them your pre-salvation state, and hence this is a salvation verse. Well, he's not writing to unbelievers. Read the book. He's writing to the saints, see. So anyway, B, rebound, our acronym RB, is that doctrine, which answers the question, quote, what is a believer to do when he or she sins, end quote. So, all right, you still got an STA. You still have the solicitation both within and without in order to fail. Again, it's amazing how many Christians even fail to understand the ramifications of what true sin is. Sin is disobedience to any of God's divine directives. It expresses itself generally in an amoral way through lying, cheating, sexual infidelities, things of this nature, say murder, etc. But any disobedience to God's command is a sin. The original sin in the garden was not of any sexual connotation or any other aspect in regards to what we understand manifestations of sin. It was simply disobeying God of eating of the tree that he told them not to eat of. So those things that we disobey God in regard to his directed will, all those things constitute personal sin in the life. Those things then manifest themselves in some form or fashion in ways that is more easily recognized, such as lying, holding to false standards, and things of this nature in regards to one's life. So, C, rebound is to simply name one's known sin or sins to God the Father. So these first three points recognizes first and foremost the doctrine of the SCA, the old sin nature, its impact in regard to one's life, the doctrine that we're dealing with, and the protocol in regards to our addressing God in prayer. Rebound is a prayer. It's an addressing one's needs in regards to God Himself. And our acknowledgement of these sins are to be addressed to God the Father, to recognize God's directive will versus His permissive will, His overruling will, His sovereign will, all those aspects that come into play in this regard. There is a protocol of prayer, how we are to pray. And Jesus taught His disciples how we are to pray, and He addresses God the Father. He doesn't say, address me. Dear myself, you know, how ludicrous is that? No, He teaches him under the model prayer to address God the Father. And this is how parents should teach their child in growing up to pray. I was always taught, well, pray to Jesus, see. Obviously, God reads the child's intent. We understand that. But it does not take away from the importance of teaching correctly otherwise. People think, well, these things are just cute. Well, it may be cute, but it's erroneous. It's false. But what harm is it to teach them that that there's a Santa Claus? They'll grow up and they'll figure it out sooner or later. Well, lie to your kids. Who gives a you know what? You know, if that's the way you want to be, if you want to be articulate before God, you want to serve God, you'll be honest with them. The more honest you are with your child, the more they will end up respecting you in regards to your life. They'll know that they can depend upon you in regards to what you may otherwise exhort them with, even though their SCAs are all stirred up to do something different. See? So those little things. And we are to address all of our prayer to God the Father, including our prayer of confession. And it should be, obviously, then the prayers to be completed and articulated via God the Holy Spirit, and you close any prayer in the name of Jesus Christ in a formal sense. For a rebound is simply sufficient to acknowledge your sin, but in your mental attitude is towards God, you recognize this is God the Holy Spirit's directive, prerogative for us to be filled upon the imperative to be filled by Him, and it's all made sufficient and possible through the work of Jesus Christ. So D, rebound is for believers only. You don't sit there and, as some religions propagate, tell people you got to confess your sins to get to heaven. No, you don't. That's that whole erroneous idea that how good you are, a relative righteousness is what is necessary to get to heaven, a certain level. Well, what level is that? How righteous does one have to be to get there? See, I need to know. Don't you think that's kind of important to know? I mean, we're only talking the difference between eternal condemnation and eternal life here. What standard is that? How good do I have to be? As good as you are? Oh, let's follow you around and let's see your mental attitude and all the sins coming out of your brain computer. See? So, rebound is for believers only. As we understand it and we view it in its perspective of requirements to serve God, worship God. E, rebound is one of the three adjustments to the justice of God. The rebound adjustment to the justice of God. God's justice is an expression of His righteousness towards man. Wherever sin exists, that sin must be judged by God. That's absolute righteousness. Absolute righteousness demands all sin be judged. All those things that are wrong be judged as wrong. And it's not to be confused, continue point E, with the salvation adjustment to the justice of God or the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Salvation adjustment is a proposition of exercise of faith to an appropriate object of faith. That appropriate object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. No works are allowed in regards to salvation adjustment. Rebound can be considered to be a work, even though it is obviously underwritten completely and totally by grace. So what it takes to get into heaven is simple faith in Christ. And again, like I said, I've heard people say, well, that's just too easy. Okay, well, you know, somebody comes up and says, here's you $1 million, and turn around and walk off. You're going to throw it back at them and say, well, that's just too easy. I doubt it. When one, the jailer asked the apostles, as they were in jail, sir, what must I do to be saved? And believe in him, and you will be saved. It's a future active indicative. You are confirmed. You will be. It is positive, definite. You and your household. Jesus Christ is self-proclaimed Son of God, God in the flesh. He went to the cross and died for the sins of mankind, and 3 days later he was resurrected as validation in regards to his successful mission as Messiah. You believe these things, you're going to heaven. I don't care if you turn around and end up being the cruelest, rottenest, meanest, nastiest person that ever walked on this planet. There's going to be some real eye-openers in heaven. People that otherwise the cosmos looked at, well, they definitely are going to heaven. And Jesus Christ says, depart from me, I know you not. See? Because they're religious. See? I think probably one of the greater impacts doctrines had on my life, personally, is truly transforming my thinking in regards to approach to God as a way of life versus going to church, if you get my drift. It's not a religious proposition. It's a way of life. Why do you think they call it the Christian way of life for? Hodos in the Greek. The path. It is something that we are to make an integral part in regards to our very thinking, our very actions, our speech. This is what we are. See, we are what the Bible teaches us to be. Obviously, it demands the assembly, it demands the teaching, and the fellowship of one another, camaraderie, and support. That's all designed, the local church is all designed for those things to occur in regards to the believer priest's life, as well as witness to others around them. So, rebound then comes after saving faith. The maturity adjustment is the long haul then as a believer. After saving faith, first you must be the individual, the believer, new believer should be informed in regards to you're going to continue seeing your life, so don't let it throw you off guard. Well, I thought I was a new creature. Well, you are. You got a human spirit, but you still got your flesh. And that flesh, it's not laying down and rolling over and playing dead now. In fact, you may find it stirred up even more. That's an irony in regards to doctrine. Paul makes that very clear in his teaching in regards to the sin nature. Before he knew the commandment, the sin nature was more or less dormant. But once he heard the commandment, thou shalt not covet or lust, then his STA, oh, I want to do that. That's your STA. If I can characterize it, there it is. Oh, yeah, okay. Let's do this. You know, the doofus. So, you know, people get thrown off track. Believers, and even great believers, and we have them recorded in history, engaged in some pretty awful things in regards to sin in their life. But yet you don't see any aspect of them losing their salvation, and those who come to repentance and rebound, in regards to their life continue on, and they are listed in it, as we see in Hebrews 11, in the hallmark of fame for believers who did it right in their lives. So, the maturity adjustment then is designed to grow up spiritually after saving faith and apply in correlation with, in coordination with rebound, to grow up spiritually and then learn what the issues are in regard to one's life so one can avoid sin as much as possible. But you're not going to be able to completely avoid it. And that is the long haul. That is the goal that one sets as a believer as you begin as in your infancy spiritually, and with the articulation and matriculation of Bible doctrine in one's life, one starts building a frame of reference of those elementary doctrines necessary to execute God's plan for their life, and then the more sophisticated doctrines for a higher and deeper understanding in regard to God's plan. Those things are designed to build confidence. Doctrine builds on doctrine. When we see depths of doctrine, of the doctrines that are more sophisticated, etc., we have appreciation in regards, a more appreciation in regards to the elementary doctrines that we have. Yeah, these things are correct. See how it's articulated at such a level. And to advance oneself into the state of adolescence eventually. And then the ultimate goal is to become a well-rounded, mature believer and to hold to the end. And I cannot overemphasize the importance of holding to the end. You don't come to a point in your life, all right, I've reached maturity, that's good enough. You do, you'll forfeit the prize. That's all I'm going to tell you. You'll forfeit the prize. Whatever SG3 you may have coming otherwise. So, but you must reach maturity, all the promises that we can see that are afforded for those believers who are so positive, that gravitate towards knowing God and have a relationship with Him at this level. God will provide those things necessary for them, including the extension of life, so that they can make all three of these adjustments and to hold to the end. And then exit this world glorifying God, I did it right. And the evidence, the validation for those who did it right will, you know, be seen at the Bema seat for church age believers, and then obviously at the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, second advent. So, doctrine of legalism is another doctrine. All these doctrines are combined. We see the harmony between them. And we're able to explain through sound teaching the effectiveness in regards to the doctrines as they are otherwise taught by the pulpit. Legalism. You've got to be aware of legalism. It's just as hindrance and devastating in regards to one's Christian life as liberalism or immorality might be otherwise. And obviously, we don't support either. They're really odd bastard siblings, if you will. In regards to they work together. We saw the very system of liberalism and legalism working in regards to the religious mainline Judaism in regards to Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' time. To not become legalistic. To be able to apply that grace otherwise. So all these things, you learn them, you grow up, and you're able to have further definition and insight in regards to these issues as you make the maturity adjustment. And again, making the maturity adjustment does not demand sinless perfection. Abraham was in maturity, he sinned. Jacob sinned in maturity. See. So F, Rebound recognizes the functional existence of the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, the STA, sinful trend of Adam, after salvation. And we got a full-blown doctrine for that if you're not familiar with it. You want to learn about it? Just watch yourself. Okay, my humor's not that good today. Learn from yourself. If you're intellectually honest, you'll go, yeah. Yeah, it's still there. And again, it doesn't condone the action of the STA. It just simply recognizes a fact of life. It's a fact of life. G, it answers how the believer can experientially have effective service and fellowship with God while still living in a body of sin. Again, the difference between understanding certain truths based on our position in Christ that is applied to our eternal state versus those things that we actually experience then as a believer in time. And in time, we'll continue to engage in personal sins. So, if you still have a sin nature, and you still fail before God, how can you serve a God of absolute light? How can you serve a God of absolute righteousness? Well, He's devised a system for this to work. And again, it's all through the person of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. So H, it recognizes that Christ's work on the cross and the believer's position in Him is legally sufficient before God to pardon the believer for any experiential infraction against his righteousness. When the believer is so willing to appeal to the High Court of Mercy, the judgment of their sin. In the High Court that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all sins of every man, except for one sin, that's the sin of unbelief, which He couldn't die for that, based on the doctrine of volition. And that all sins have been paid for by His absolute righteousness. Then all that is required for those who experientially engage in sin then is acknowledge Jesus Christ's work on the cross with respect to that sin or sins. See, He acts as a mediator for us in that respect. Whatever accusations Satan may bring to the throne room as he continually seeks audience with God to blaspheme believers, especially positive believers, look what that person did, etc., etc. Jesus Christ is always there on our behalf saying, no sweat, I covered that on the cross. I paid for that. Here it is. If you can picture His human spirit, you know, whatever. So all we have to do, we don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. We don't have to whip ourselves with a cat of nine tails. All the other genuflecting, kneeling before you sit down in your seat and doing the sign of the cross and all these other goofy things that you see going on in religious organizations to gain forgiveness. You don't have to confess to a man to gain for forgiveness. Those are just sicko religious psychiatrists that want to know all your dirty laundry so they can fantasize with their own STAs. Idiots. We're a loving ministry. It is a grace mechanic that is evidence that the authoritarian rulership of the STA was broken upon faith in Christ. That we are able to simply acknowledge our sins to God. Sider named it, as we will see. Is evidence of Christ's work on the cross being efficacious, both positionally and experientially. and that the authoritative rulership of the SCA was broken upon faith in Christ. We all born in this world spiritually dead under the absolute authoritarian rulership of the sin nature, which is the cause of death in our own lives spiritually as well as physically. And as long as one stays in that state of unbelief, no matter what their actions may be otherwise in terms of good, they remain spiritually dead. They remain under the absolute rulership, authority of the sin nature and what it produces in regards to their life. The first time one exercises faith in Jesus Christ, that absolute rulership is broken. So as we I can remember how to do this thing. It's been a while. So our life under rulership of the STA would be represented as a consistent, solid line in our state of unbelief. When we exercise faith in Christ, salvation adjustment, that rulership is broken. The absolute rulership is broken. Then our Christian life is going to be more of a dotted you can make your own little dots. Here's mine. Oh, never mind. There it is. Okay. Go back here. That depends on whether or how often one uses rebound adjustment to the justice of God. That answers that difficult passage there, verses in 1 John. So, based on Christ's work on the cross, faith in His person, gains His citizenship to the eternal kingdom. Apart from any works, and then in His kingdom, service to Him experientially. That's just based on our position, our union in Christ. Experientially, then, is going to be erratic in regards to our time spent in fellowship and out of fellowship, as we would say, based on whether or not we apply this doctrine that we're dealing with. And that's necessary, obviously, then to make the maturity adjustment so one can first and foremost effectively assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, which is antagonistic towards doctrine, and to grow up spiritually and apply the divine good, make sure our garments are appropriate in our overt appearance with respect to our Christian lives. So anyway, all that's wrapped up in that. I really have forgot how to work this thing. 2 weeks. And your pastor's going down the tubes. Not really, but. J, one sin, even one little mental attitude sin, puts us out of fellowship and under domination of the STA. Three areas of sin. All sin begins in the mental attitude. What you think. Christ told the Pharisees, You lust after the woman, you commit adultery in your heart. That's a mental attitude sin. See, I was taught you can think whatever you want as long as you don't do it, you're fine. Well, that's the legalist song and dance of trying to maintain experiential righteousness in regards to their life. Just watch your tongue and your actions, see. But all sin begins in a mental attitude. In fact, that's where probably the majority of your sins are going to be, is in your mental attitude. And then you have sins of the tongue, your speech, what you think or what you say. So what you think and what you say are important. Obviously, to lie, you have to be able to speak. And then you have, so like gossip, slander, blasphemy, things of this nature, lying. How many preachers are out there in the world proclaiming this is what the Bible teaches when it doesn't? It's a lie. See, that's a lie. But yet, oh, look how righteous they are. And then you have overt sins, those things that physically we engage in, the big sins, murder, things of that nature. So one sin, even one little mental attitude sin, point J, puts us out of fellowship and under the domination of the sin nature. So from the point of saving faith to the end of our life, you are in consistent internal combat with yourself. That combat is seeking to overrule the influence of the sin nature as much as possible. And to gain the higher ground in regards to being in fellowship and serving God and fulfilling God the Holy Spirit. We face spiritual combat both within and without. You have all the things in the world that Satan throws at you through people, other SCAs, negative volition, etc., to entice your sin nature, to stimulate it, to cause it to salivate. But I believe the greater the enemy is your own internal STA that is self. Sits there and rationalizes, if not outright rejects, doctrine often in order to gain the advantage and to supplant God's directive will and operate under His permissive will otherwise. So you have an internal conflict that you have to deal with. All this, Satan made me do it. No, it is your STA. You had a choice in the matter. You always have a choice in the matter. Now, they may kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. Why? Because you always have a choice in the matter. See. The choice may cost your life. Well, if you're martyred out, you're martyred out. What can I say? See. So, blaming others, the blame game. Oh man, our society is big in that. We can't win because of this coach. We can't win because of that coach. Blah, 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 blah. That gets sick. It's old. Can't win because God just jams you. Just give it up. No, I'm just kidding. You don't know what team I'm thinking of right now, by the way. Could be Texas. You never know. I'm kidding. I didn't support that deep. K, naming or confessing, as is most often translated in the English, that sin to God restores the believer to fellowship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the filling of God the Holy Spirit. To have experiential fellowship with God. That's an amazing phenomenon. To serve an absolutely righteous God in an imperfect, unrighteous body. You want to talk about the greatness of Jesus Christ's work on the cross? Who in this world could ever figure that out? how to come up with a system like this. Only God. Only God. And I'm under the impression that Satan, in trying to figure all these things out, would recognize that someone would have to be sinless, and that as easy as it was in the garden, that there's no way that any man could ever truly be sinless and live in his world around negative volition otherwise, and accomplish this whole thing for salvation to whatever degree he might have thought that out. The odds are spectacular. You think about the odds of winning the lottery. Think about the odds of one person in the existence of the humanity of mankind, of humanity, that could live in this world sinless in spite of all the sin natures around him. That was the odds, if you're into odds. Las Vegas would have put a trillion to one, basically, this ever happening, or trillions, or gazillions, whatever the next number is. I'll let the accountants tell you that after class. See? But there's one. There's one. There's your celebrity. There's your celebrity in life. Hell, thus rebound is a descriptive term used to describe the believer rebounding back into fellowship at the point that he names his sins. You missed the mark of God's righteousness. That's what harmartia, to sin, means in the Greek. To miss the mark, literally, simply. What we're missing the mark here is God's righteousness. So you miss your shot at it, if you will. God gives you a rapid recovery system, recognizing the influence of the sin nature in the believer's life, how easily we all succumb on occasion. And all you have to do then is name that sin. And for those who like to make issues of terminology that may be different in regards to certain doctrinal churches, as terms are coined to express things, recognize that all theological terms are not biblically present in the scriptures. Similar nomenclature here, as I say, put in and seen in the word Trinity. This word does not appear in the New Testament, but is a word that was coined to perfectly describe in one word God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So rebound, in one word, properly describes the issues set before the believer, that they're going to sin in a life, and the necessity to acknowledge that sin before God in order to serve God. So all the aspects go with it. When you say rebound, it's not just acknowledging sin, it's putting together why you're acknowledging it, and all the other aspects that are associated with why rebound exists. So M, rebound is totally compatible with God's policy of grace. 9 is a prayer of confession. Is a prayer of confession. Find a little cubicle that God the Holy Spirit sits in, knock on the door, ask him if you can come in and confess. Well, you don't have to knock on the door, just glance down. All right, 2. Now, rebound assumes a doctrine of eternal security. Again, doctrine builds on doctrine. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Once saved, always saved. The arguments I could hear among my family members, of the legalists, Nazarenes, and the Baptists, or those who held a faith for salvation apart from works otherwise. Those Baptists, they don't know what they're talking about, you know, from the Nazarenes. Well, yeah, that's one area they do know what they're talking about. Even though they have their own faults often
in recognizing that. Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul makes it very clear that our union, our position through saving faith in Christ, that there is no power that can break that reality of eternal salvation. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, those things of supernatural heavenly origin or of human origin, or those things in life otherwise that destroys or ends life, nor things present, those things that are occurring right now at the in the moment, nor things to come in the future, what the future may hold, nor powers, again, to cover all bases in regards to those with the ability to oppress or force, enforce things in life, nor height. Take the expanse of creation itself. So those things that may exist within these realms, nor depth in regards to the planet we live on. Verse 39, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which love prompted God to sacrifice His uniquely begotten Son on the cross for the sins of mankind, for their salvation, which is, and it tells us exactly, the doctrinal theology that secures or defines the security of the individual in regards to their salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. That one little preposition in the Greek, it says so much. So much. All right, let's take our break.